I'd like us to give our ear to a couple things. How many know God is moving across our area, across Victoria, across this peninsula? And we have a couple areas that I believe are opportunities to become involved. One is on May the 8th from 6:30 to 9, there is a citywide, an area CRD, whether it's on your device, whether it's in the pew, whatever it is. Oh my goodness. Sigrid has got the most holiest Bible. That can you lift that up again? I was going to say, man, that's an anointed Bible. I mean, that thing is huge. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, we are in part three of our series, 10 Values That Build Strong Families. And today we are looking at the third of those values. We call them the 10 Commandments. And if you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Let me ask a question. What's in a name? Do you know the meaning of your name? Paul Dixon was written a book called Reflections on Irreplaceable Name Collector. And over the years, he had the habit of collecting strange and unusual names. For example, in 1941, there were two men who were executed in the electric chair in the Florida State Penitentiary, and their names were Wilburn and Frizzle. There was another Montreal window washer who died by accident falling as he was washing windows. His name? Will Drop. There were others that Dixon says were destined for certain occupations. For example, Joe Bunt became a baseball coach. Dan Druff pursued a career as a barber. Jeff Treadwell became a podiatrist. There were two guys. Go forth and catch him. You know what they became? Police officers. O'Neill and Prey became partners in church equipment. Wonderfully Trembly was a distinguished psychologist. Ladies, you're going to love this one. Zoltan Overy, a gynecologist. A plaster contractor was named, his name was Will Crumble, and I actually knew a dentist in Peterborough when we lived there. His name, no, actually it was her. Her name was Dr. Payne. Do you know the meaning of your name? I did a little Google search to find out some of the meanings of the names of my own family members. Susan isn't here, but you can tell her. Susan is a feminine given name of Hebrew origin, derived from Shoshan or Shoshana, meaning lily or lotus flower. See, she's my little lily. It historically symbolizes beauty, purity, and innocence. When we were having children, we prayed into our children before they were born. And we prayed about the names that we would be given. And contrary to our family's tradition, we didn't choose any names that were part of our respective family. So we chose specific biblical names. To Philip, our oldest, his name is of Greek origin, meaning lover of horses or friend of horses. Now, what's interesting about this is we pastored mainly in rural areas, and I'll never forget one place we pastored, and one of our board members, his wife, was president of the 4-H Club. And so she invited my three children to become part of it. So she invited, Michael was too young at the time, but she invited Philip and Esther to come and join her at the farm. Esther was absolutely enthralled with the cows. She loved the cows and all the animals. Philip, not so much. He couldn't wait to get out of there. So when I read that his name meant lover of horses, you know, that's Okay. Esther's name, again from the Bible, is a primarily female name of Persian origin, meaning star. And we know, and we intentionally, prayerfully gave her the biblical name Esther. And it also means, in its Hebrew root, implies hidden. Yes, Lord? Okay. It means hidden or concealed, representing the unseen role that God had in her story. Michael, believe it or not, was a surprise. We weren't expecting to have a third child. And so when we found out that Sue was expecting number three, we really went into prayer. I mean, we really went into prayer. Michael's name is a masculine given name of Hebrew origin, meaning who is like God, or there is none like God. It represents, the name represents leadership, strength, and duty. And we prayed their entire lives into our three kids, the meanings of their names. And it's been incredible to see how God has fulfilled each meaning of their names in their lives. Now you may be wondering, what on earth does Ralph mean? Ralph isn't in the Bible. No, it's not. And it's really unusual how I came across that name. You see, my parents, they got married late in life, and my mom was actually told that she probably would only have one child. And so she really wanted a girl. So they painted the nursery pink. They bought all girls' clothes. They even had a girl's name picked. I think it was Ruth. So when I was born, it came as a complete shock. What were they going to call me? I don't know how long it took them to figure out a name. Apparently my name comes after a cousin of my mother's. But the name actually, my name actually is derived from an old Norse name that I will not try to pronounce. I will just say if Einar were here, we're probably related somehow. It's from the old English Raedwulf. And this is what is surprising to me. It symbolizes a courageous counselor or wise wolf. And I learned the hard way when I was in college and wanted to impress a girl not to use that as a leading sentence. What does your name mean? Do you realize that there is a prophetic message in your name? That God has a destiny for you in your name? Names are so important. They speak to a person's reputation, character, and authority. Almost 4,000 years ago, God provided 10 values that serve as a foundation for our families. We've looked at the first two of those values, take God seriously and accept no substitutes. And today we're looking at the topic, what's in a name? And my big idea is this, a key step or the key step in building a strong family and life is to take God seriously, which involves taking God's name seriously. Let's just do a quick review as to why did God give these commands in the first place. Let me just review it, especially if this may be your first time with us, or you're like me, you can't remember from 1 week to the next what the pastor preached. So I'm going to tell you. God gave us 10 commandments to show us, number one, how we should live. The Ten Commandments were not given to ruin our lives or to constrict our lives, but to show us how we can experience the way that God designed it. Secondly, God's commands are eternal. They will never become obsolete or outdated. They are as valid today as when God first gave them to Israel on Mount Sinai. Furthermore, they are his guardrails to help you and your family stay safely on the road of faith as you journey with God through life. They are for your protection, and they give you God's direction for your life. They flow from God's holiness and love for his people. And that's important to note. They come from his holiness. They're not just arbitrary, abstract rules. No, they come from his very character. And they're given to us not as a legalistic form, but they come from his heart of love to us. And they speak to two areas of our lives. Number one, they speak to our relationship with God. That's the first four commandments. Then it's significant to note that the final six are related to how we relate and get along with one another. And then finally, in Deuteronomy 6:6-7, we are given these commands to be inscribed on our hearts so that we can impress them upon our children, our grandchildren, and the whole next generation. So let's read again these wonderful commandments that God has given to us. Could we stand? And let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, as we give honor to God's word. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And aren't you glad there's a comma there? So important, the punctuation. Verse 6, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear your voice. May our eyes see the way that we need to go, and anoint our feet to be ready to respond to your call in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word. You may be seated. Let me share with you this verse from a variety of different translations. The Christian Standard Bible says, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. The New King James Version, which is probably the most familiar to many of us today, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The Message paraphrase says, no using the name of God, your God, in curses or silly banter. God won't put up with the irreverent use of his name. The Amplified says, you shall not use or repeat the name of the Lord your God in vain. That is, lightly or frivolously in false affirmations or profanely. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And the New Living Translation, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Now, why is God all taken up with this command? Why does he make this number three in his guardrails for us to live, especially in our families? Why should we take God's name seriously? Well, a name refers to three things: reputation, character, and authority. Your name represents your reputation, your character, and your authority. If your name is good enough, it could be worth billions, just like Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola is the name of a company, yes, but it also has gone on record that it could lose everything it has, its distributors, its products, its bottlers, its leadership, but if it retained its reputation, its name, it could rebuild from scratch. Even companies understand the power and integrity of a good name. And your name and reputation are linked. And when we speak of God's name, we're really speaking of his character, his reputation, and his authority. It goes to what Rick Warren explains it this way: using God's name in vain is seen as bringing a thin, pale, or worthless reputation to his name by using it casually or by claiming to be his people while not living according to his character. Conversely, upholding the reputation of his name involves walking in holiness and bearing witness to his truth. God's name represents his character. The name that God gave himself is Jehovah. That's his personal name. It's a name that means he is almighty, that he will be with you, that he'll show you who he is by his actions, that he will always be there with you. You can't use God's name without maligning his character. God's name is also tied to his authority. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying the use of authority, using the authority of Jesus. You see, a name represents a person. In fact, in a sense, the name is the person. In the Old Testament, God reveals himself by names. Yahweh means I am that I am. El Elyon means God Most High. El Shaddai means God Almighty. El-Hai means the living God. Emmanuel means God is with us. Jehovah means Lord. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord my provider. Jehovah Tsidkenu means the Lord my righteousness. Jehovah Shalom means the Lord my peace. Jehovah Shema means the Lord is there. Jehovah Rapha means the Lord who hears. When we revere and honor God's name, we are revering his name as holy and set apart from all other names. Psalm 111 verse 9 says, he provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Isaiah 47 4, our Redeemer, the Lord Almighty is his name. He is the Holy One of Israel. Revelation 15 4, who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. God's name is holy. It's his character. It's his reputation. It's his authority. It needs to be revered. So how do we misuse God's name? What are some ways? Well, obviously, we do it by swearing or using it in some kind of a curse word, or we've hit our thumb with a hammer and things just come out, or in absolute shock and amazement at news that we weren't expecting. But how do we misuse God's name? Let me share with you four reasons, four ways that we can misuse it. Number one, we use God's name to insult, which includes swearing, vulgarity, profanity, gossip, and slander. Let me read the Message paraphrase again. No using the name of your God in curses or silly banter. God won't put up with the irreverent use of his name. When we misuse God's name, we're really doing it to indulge ourselves by making rash vows or promises that we know we cannot keep. Leviticus 19:12 says, do not make a promise in my name if you do not intend to keep it. That brings disgrace to my name. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount about making oaths and vows, and he teaches against making oaths and vows and instructs his followers to let their yes be yes and their no, no. He advises them to speak truth in their daily speech, making oaths unnecessary, as excessive swearing indicates dishonesty or comes from evil. And what Jesus is teaching is that we need to highlight integrity and accountability and avoid making empty promises in our speech. We misuse God's name when we try to use it to intimidate. This happens when we try to use someone uses the prophetic gifts to push a personal agenda. God gave me a word for you. And you know full well that that word is not from God. Some people use God's name to push their position. This is where a lot of husbands fall. I'm the head of this house. God tells us so. So I'm going to go ahead and buy this bass boat. Recently, I read of a TV evangelist in the States who recently told their congregation that the pastor would pray for them, but only if they gave $10,000. That's taking God's name in vain. That's misusing his name. And then there's using God's name to impress. These are people who love to talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Titus 1:16 describes them. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. And then there's using God's name impulsively, without thought, carelessly. You know, when we do this, we do it especially even in worship. We just sing the songs by rote, or we wait to hear the songs that we like. I pray that I never hear this said in this church. I haven't heard it ever, and I pray I never do. Pastor, I would like us to sing my songs. What do you mean? Well, the worship team sang some good songs, but they didn't sing my songs. Well, I'm sorry, we weren't singing to you. And I thank God for our worship team. I thank God for all of our musicians and our leaders who diligently pray into how they will lead on the songs that God places upon them to lead us in. Then there's using God's name. Oh, we did that one. Isaiah 29:13. Jesus speaking. This is a prophecy that Jesus himself used. But Isaiah speaks it. These people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Matthew 6:7, Jesus says, teach us in the Lord's Prayer, when you pray, don't use a lot of meaningless words. And in Exodus 27 that we read tonight, or today, I, the Lord, will punish anyone who misuses my name. What on earth does he mean? We'll get to that in a second. But understand, when you misuse God's name, it's no little deal. It's a big deal. What are some of the consequences when we misuse God's name? Well, to begin with, misusing God's name offends God. We all too often don't think about that. Misusing God's name doesn't do damage to him. He isn't diminished by what we think or call him. But in another sense, God cares what we call him. He wouldn't have given this command if he didn't. God is deeply offended when we misuse his name. He says, do not treat my holy name as common or ordinary. I must be treated as holy. Misusing God's name damages us. Misusing God's name offends God, but it also damages us. It damages our relationship with him. Let's take a look again at the last part of verse 7. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. What on earth does God mean by that? Well, he was pretty serious. In fact, God said to Moses, if anyone misuses my name, there were severe punishments involved. But there's something significant about that word, especially the one that the New King James uses. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That word vain means empty. It would be like walking down the street in a Victoria rain with our umbrella open, and if the rain represented God's blessings, God's blessings would be showered around us but not touch us. We'd be empty. We'd be void of his blessing. We cannot be irreverently using God's name and then expecting God to bless us at the same time. We need to not misuse his name. It damages us, it offends God, and it harms others. The way we use God's name is in effect on those around us. It has an effect upon our families, our children, our grandchildren, those closest to us. Your words, my words, they touch others. They impact others. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue can kill or nourish life. So how do we use God's name correctly? Number one, by recognizing the power of your words in your life. That's where we start. There is power in your words. You are either speaking life or death. In the Old Testament, when someone swore by God's name to do something, it meant that you were committed to do it. When you took an oath, you would keep it. But human nature being what it is, people developed a system in which some oaths counted and others didn't. In fact, one rabbi in Jesus' day said, if you swear by Jerusalem, it doesn't count. But if you swear toward Jerusalem, it's binding. And so that's why Jesus says, don't make any vows. Just say a simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Your word is enough. In other words, when we speak a word, we're speaking our character, reputation, and authority. Jesus is reminding us that every promise we make, every word we speak, has the same power as if we swore by God's name. Every time we lie, every time we misuse God's name, every time we gossip, every time we keep a commitment, we honor his name, but we dishonor it if we do that which God forbids. And that's why every mom and dad, every grandma and grandpa, every oma and opa needs to hear this today. Words spoken over our grandchildren and our children act as seeds that will shape their identity, their self-worth, and their future, serving to either build up confidence or to break it down. I'm going to read that again. Let this sink deep into your hearts today. Words spoken over your children and grandchildren act as seeds that shape their identity, self-worth, and future, serving to build up confidence or to break it down. You want children and grandchildren to grow up with security and self-confidence? Start speaking it into them. Even when if they are adults, keep speaking it into them. Growing up, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents, my grandparents, solid believers, not perfect, but loved the Lord with all their heart. People have asked me, Pastor, what drew you to enter ministry? Well, there were many things. But one of the things that impacted my life as a child and as a teenager, I believe, were the words that were spoken upon me by my mom and dad and my grandparents. Words that at times I didn't understand what they meant and what they were talking about or how they were praying over me. Oftentimes when they prayed over me, especially when I was a teenager, I wanted to squirm out of the room. but they were praying and speaking life into me. I remember one time it was Sunday afternoon. I'm going to talk more about this when we talk about the Sabbath, but how many this scene is familiar to you? On Sunday comes, you go to Sunday school, then church, you come home, and you're eating a cold plate or soup that has been cooked the night before because your mom isn't going to cook on Sunday, or you've gone to a restaurant so you don't have to cook on Sunday. But the afternoon, you couldn't play sports, games, nothing. You could do homework, or better yet, practice my accordion. Problem was, I'd look out my bedroom window. My house was kitty corner to our neighborhood playground, and I could see all of my friends on the ball diamond playing softball, and I was wanting to be out there, not in my bedroom playing my accordion. And I remember I got so frustrated. Why am I playing this accordion for? It's so stupid. Little did I know. And every Sunday, Grandma and Grandpa would visit our home and then go and visit my aunt and uncle and cousins at their home across the neighborhood. I didn't know Grandma was standing behind me, and there she stood, no more than 4'11". She was tiny but powerful. And she said, "Well, little Ralphie, one day you will pastor a small church in the country, and they don't have anybody to play the piano, and you are the only one who can play and lead worship." Twenty some odd years later, I am pastoring a tiny church in Quebec where there are no instrumentalists except, and the only instrument I had was and how those words rang in my head. The words spoken of your children act as seeds to shape their destiny, self-worth, and future. I also remember every Sunday, morning and night, there were senior saints who I was raised to be respectful, and they would come to me as they did to all of the other children and young people in the church, and they would put their hands on my head and they would begin prophesying over me how God was going to use me, how I was going to be a preacher, how God was going to multiply, and they would just pray and pray. I remember Sister Rosanna Blair, and man, you could not get away from her praying because her hands were covered in oil, and she would put her hand on your head and it would never let go. And she had the Pentecostal shakes. I would say and encourage everyone here, maybe your children aren't here, maybe your grandchildren aren't here, but we have kids in this church that God has brought, young families that God has brought. I would encourage you to go to each and every one of them and start praying and speaking destiny into them. Start speaking life into them. Let them know that God cares about them. They don't have to wait until they're old and have the Pentecostal shakes. They can serve God and know God right now. I pray, oh God, give us men and women who will pour and speak life into our children and into our children's children. May we be people who speak words of life and not death. You and I are name bearers for God. Our lifestyle can misuse God's name. What you and I say and how we act reflects on God. The Bible says that every sin we commit is an occasion for God's name to be blasphemed by those who don't believe in God. You want to know why it's hard for many people to come to faith? And why others, they seem to come to faith almost naturally? I can't remember who said this, but I think it rings true. Sometimes people don't come to God because they've never met a Christian. Sometimes people don't come to God because they've met a Christian. Your walk and mine needs to match our talk. We need to pour life into the next generation and not misuse God's name. We need to thirdly revere his name. Psalm 29:2 says, give honor to the Lord for the glory of his name. There's no other name like God's name. So let's do what Jesus taught his followers. He taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. Or as the King James says, hallowed be your name. We honor God's name when we recognize the power of our words, when we revere his name, and finally, when we rely on his name. Psalm 9, verse 10. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, O Lord, have never abandoned anyone who searches for you. And Psalm 33, 21. In him our hearts rejoice, for we are trusting in his holy name. So whatever you do in life, we need to do it wholly trusting in God's holy name. Doing as Jesus said, ask anything in my name and I will do it. We pray in Jesus' name because God is perfect. Only a perfect person can come into his presence. And when we pray in Jesus' name, Jesus comes into the presence of the Father who brings our requests to him. That's why we come with boldness before the throne, where we receive grace to help in every time of need. Oh God, help us to rely on your name. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some nations boast of their armies and weapons, but we boast in the Lord our God. We might say it something like this. Some trust in their resume and their power suits, their power connections, their ability to make it happen, but I'm trusting in the Lord my God. God's name is much more trustworthy than your name or my name, and we need to make sure that we're trusting in God more than ourselves, more than our career, more than even our families or our church, but we are trusting him and we're committing our families to him. The best way to rely on God's name is to rely on what Jesus has done for you and me. It's the only way to escape the judgment for all that we've done wrong in life. Acts 4:12 tells us how we can rely on his name. If you only hear one thing this morning, I want you to hear this. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to be saved. Jesus said, by believing in me, you may have life in his name. That's what the world needs today. That's what Canada needs today. That's what Sydney needs today. That's what our children and grandchildren need today. That's what our church needs today. We need to hear this and dwell on it and live it each and every day. Psalm 8:1, O Lord, our Lord, the majesty of your name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. Oh God, help us to take your name seriously today. Maybe you're here today and like me, yeah, there have been times we all slip. But maybe you've discovered this morning there have been ways that you thought would never misuse God's name. And maybe you're saying, yeah, I'm guilty. You never realize how serious a matter this is. And you may have misused God's name the way you speak or act, but you can receive his forgiveness today. Aren't you glad for that? So I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads, close their eyes. Roland and team, if you would begin making your way to the platform, because we're going to conclude this service in worship. But from your hearts, or you may even want to speak it out, you can pray this prayer. Father God, thank you for giving us values on which we can build our lives. Help us, dear God, to build a strong foundation for our families by putting you first. Help us to never to accept substitutes for you. We pray today that you would help us to honor your name in our worship, in all that we do. And Lord, together we say, amen. Roland. Lord, we praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'd like us just before we close, if God has given you